I'm glad you're here today, and I hope you have your Bible, and if you don't, there should be one around you. If you have a phone, you can look up the text on your phone, Jude, verse 17. Would you find that with me and stand as we read together from God's Word out of Jude, beginning with verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, Jude, we've been teaching through Jude for the last several weeks, and now Jude turns his attention. There's a shift in his focus, and it is indicated when he uses the word beloved in verse 17. And not only that, but he addresses them in the second person. He says, "You must remember." Now, that is in contrast to his prior focus, which is mentioned back in verse 16, where he calls them these. He goes from third person to second person. He's been talking about someone, and now he's talking to someone. And it is what he says to them that I think can be a tremendous aid to us in our living in this day. We do not live in a godly age. I just thought I'd come by and let you know that. We don't live in a godly world. In fact, our world is polluted by sin. And headlines, this is nothing new. It has always been this way. And as a result, Christians are challenged to live their lives in a godly way in an ungodly world. So how are we to do that? How can we live clean in a dirty world? Jude helps us with that by showing us three important things on which we can rely that will enable us to live in a way that pleases God in a world that does not. In verses 17 through 19, he urges. In fact, it is the first time in his entire letter that he has used an imperative, that is, a commanding kind of word. When he uses the word in verse 17, remember. That's a commandment. It's a commandment. Sometimes we have to be reminded of certain things. We have to be reminded that in church we don't do certain things. Am I right? I'm just going to ask the students. Am I right? In church we don't do certain things, right? Like play games on our phones or watch movies on our phones. I'm just saying, y'all don't need to turn around and look at anybody. Just asking that the volume be turned down a little bit when you do. I'm picking on somebody, and there's nothing that I've ever seen that's like that. Just so you know, Mom and Dad. But there are places we don't do some things and places we do some things, and sometimes we need to be reminded where we are and whose we are. And so Jude makes it clear that this is a world, but even though it looks to be Satan's world, it's God's world, and we are God's people. So we are encouraged in verse 17 to do something, to remember something. And the thing that we are encouraged to remember is God's word. We are told to retain His word. That's this idea of remember. Hold on to His word. Keep it in your heart. And He gives us some indications that there is in His word, in God's word, details about this moment. This is not some surprise. It's not some shock that false teachers have come along and they have brought havoc into the church. He tells them in verse 17, the predictions. Remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's already been spoken. I want to tell you folks something. There is nothing in this world that surprises God. And there shouldn't be anything in this world that surprises us. And the reason is because the course of this world is described in God's word. This is history before it occurs. The Old Testament is filled with prophecy. The New Testament contains prophecy. God does not want us unaware in this world of what is the course of this culture. So, He tells us in verse 17 and verse 18 that these false teachers are present. He says, they said to you in the last time, there will be. You see that? There will be. And he goes on to describe these false teachers. But what I want you to understand is, folks, we have indication. We have more than prediction. We have prophecy. That is history yet to be experienced, where God tells us what will happen. Don't be surprised if what the Apostle Paul said comes to pass in our day, where he said there will come a time when people will not endure sound teaching, but will gather to themselves teachers having ears craving untruth. I want you to know, that sounds a lot like today. It may have been relevant in Paul's time, but it is relevant as much today. And then he tells us not only that these false teachers are present, but he goes on and he portrays these false teachers. How will you know them? What will they be like? How can you discern a false teacher? And he gives us some indications. He says, first of all, in verse 18, that they will be scoffers. This is agreed upon by the Apostle Peter in his second letter, where he says in chapter 3 that they will scoff at the idea and the reality of the return of Christ. Jude says they laugh at it, they sneer at it, they make light of and mock God's holiness and His moral perfection. You see that happening any today? Do you see that happening? Where people want to convince us that God is not as concerned about holiness as some think He is. Ladies and gentlemen, God is concerned about holiness. Because without holiness, without purity, without righteousness, we are separated from God. And God cares about us. And therefore, God treated and remedied our unrighteousness by putting His Son to die on a cross so that we who did not know righteousness could become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Don't tell me about a God who does not care about righteousness. You lower the holiness of God. You mock and ridicule His holiness. You are mocking God Himself. It is not just an attribute that He possesses. It is who He is. Not only do they mock Him, scorn Him, but they're lust-driven. They're lust-driven. Here we have God's law, God's precept, God's direction for our life. This is intended to direct us, to guide us. It is our roadmap in living this life. Is that the roadmap of these false teachers? No. They're following an entirely different roadmap. They're following the roadmap of their own desires. Now this word, epithumia, the word for lust that we find in our text, sometimes it is a neutral term, but not most often. Most often it is a term describing a passion that is ungodly. That's the word. It's a passion. But I want you to understand something, folks. We can have ungodly passions that are in and of themselves not dirty. In fact, any time our desire or our passion does not correlate with God's desire for our life, it is lustful. It is ungodly. I want to ask you a question. What matters more to you? Really, what matters more to you? The outcome of your alma mater's football game? Or the outcome of the lost soul who lives next door to you? What matters most? You see, we're lust-driven when our desires are not consumed with the desires of God. Amen? Or ouch. I mean, I know people who, never mind. They are, verse 19, they are divisive. Satan loves to divide. Satan loves to rip and tear things and people and congregations apart. In the very previous book, the book of 3 John, there's a character named Diotrephes. We don't know much about Diotrephes. Apparently, he was a leader in the church that John the Apostle is addressing. And one of the attributes of Diotrephes was divisiveness. In fact, John says if he's able to visit that church, he's going to bring this matter up. This guy is divisive. He lacks respect for spiritual leaders. And that is what John addresses. He makes fun of moral conviction. And so do false teachers. They lampoon theological distinction. What I mean by that is, they tell us, don't be concerned about matters of theology. Oh, and they tell you, that can be divisive. And so they tell us to pull the walls down in the church. Get the walls down of the church so people can come in. Let me tell you something. A couple of things happen when you pull the walls down in that regard, the theological walls. Unbiblical teaching comes in, and godly people go out. Are you with me? If ever in the history and the future of this church, someone stands in this pulpit and disputes the authenticity of God's word, run for the hills. Use the exit signs. Get out of here. This place is cursed. Just like these false teachers are cursed, who mock the distinctiveness of Christianity. We have a belief, ladies and gentlemen. It matters what we believe. He says finally in verse 19 that these false teachers are devoid of the Spirit. That's probably the most condemning characteristic they have. They're devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They claim to, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. You know what it means if they don't have the Holy Spirit? It means they are lost. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9. Anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to Him. Do you hear that? They claim Christ, but they don't know Him. More importantly, He doesn't know them. They're spiritual frauds, shams. According to Titus 1:16, it says of these kind of false teachers, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They want to teach what sounds true. It isn't. But as they try, their lives can't even meet up with what they say. The second thing that Jude tells us that will enable us to live righteously in an unrighteous world is, not only should we retain the Word of God in our hearts, but we should also remain in the love of God. Look at verse 20. He says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Remain in the love of God. Now, he says something here that might seem a little bit contradictory. It's not, but it may seem that way. He says to us in verse 20 that we are to build ourselves up. We are to edify ourselves. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that we are to build up one another. And we believe that true sanctification, that is true building up, occurs by the work of God Himself in our lives. It is an act of grace. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. And yet, here we are commanded. We are commanded to build ourselves up. And here the apostle, or Jude, uses participles, that is, verbal nouns. And in doing so, he is tying these, he's linking these to the imperative verb, which is to keep. And so these participles become imperative in their force. They function like demands. Jude admonishes us, you and me, to build ourselves up on or in our most holy faith. A faith which Jude is described back in verse 3 as having been delivered once for all to the saints. It is the foundation. It is the bedrock of our relationship with God. You may think that that you have a unique relationship to God, but let me assure you, we have the same relationship with God. We had nothing to do with it. It was a work produced by His grace and for our good. You didn't strike His fancy one day when He noted how good you were and said, I think I want that one for me. Oh no. Before you were born, He picked you out. You say, I don't understand that, Pastor. I don't either. I understand about what I need to understand about it, and that is, He gets all the credit. I get all the benefit. Ephesians 2:20 says that our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our foundation. Do you understand that? If you think growing in Christ means moving beyond the gospel, you're mistaken. Growing in Christ means plumbing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means digging into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me assure you, if you had 10,000 years upon this earth, it would not be enough to discover even the hem of the garment of the depth of the grace of God that is available to us in the gospel. It is the very air we breathe. It is the water that we drink. It is the food we eat. It is what we must daily ingest for our spiritual growth. Are you dining on the gospel? Or if someone asks you, how can I get to heaven? Would you have to take them to someone else to show them the way? He says, remain in the love of God by edifying yourself. Remain in the love of God, in verse 20, by praying in the Spirit. Now let me be quick to hasten to say this. And it's parenthetical, but I want to make sure, because there are some false teachers out there suggesting to us certain things about a prayer language. That there's some kind of language that God understands, that even we don't understand, and we can talk to Him in His language. Trust me when I tell you, God understands you regardless of what you say, and even if you don't say it, He gets it. He understands you. He doesn't need you speaking in a language you don't know that you can't understand. By the way, there's not one hint, not one hint in Scripture about some prayer language. Not even for those of you who are interested in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Nothing. And in fact, I think this is a poor translation, this praying in the Spirit. Because in fact, this word in, E-N, is the word in Greek. It has a diverse range of meanings, and its meaning is discerned primarily by context. It's very interesting that in the first century, in the time that this language was spoken, people didn't have a problem understanding this language because they gathered it from what they heard, praying in the Spirit. I honestly think that it is best translated praying along with the Spirit, because you read in the book of Romans chapter 8, we all know verse 28, all things are working together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's you and me, ladies and gentlemen. Go back and read verses 26 and 27, and what you will discover is we're not in this alone. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is living ever to make intercession for us. He's praying for us, but the Spirit of God Himself is doing the same. He is living and interceding for us, uttering things that we can't even speak because they are unspeakable emotions. He utters them before God. He prays for us. These false teachers who don't have the Spirit are trying to teach those who do have the Spirit. And what Jude says is, you who have the Spirit of God, pray with Him. Pray along with Him that you might remain intact in this destructive world. And then in verse 21, He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting. You see that word? Waiting. I'm really good at this. Are you? Are you a good waiter? I got Ruth's permission last night to order something on Amazon. Well, it's her Prime account, it's not mine. So I had to get her permission, and I did. I was nice, and she gave it to me. I kid you not, it was after dark when I ordered it. I was sitting there to myself thinking, when is that going to get here? They have not rung my doorbell. I don't hear that big truck. Kind of woke up this morning hoping it would be at the door. Like they're my genie in the lamp. I'm not a patient person, if you haven't picked up on that. Are you a patient person? Well, I've got good news for you. That's not what this word wait means. Now, patience is most definitely a virtue, and it is a quality of the Holy Spirit. But the word here doesn't mean just be patient. Wait. Settle down. Wait. In fact, it means anxiously await. It means expect. Expect. And what are we told to expect? We are told to expect the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that lives, leads to eternal life. We are told to anticipate this mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about here? He's talking about what all of the New Testament writers talk about, and that is the appearance of and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can you stay clean in a dirty world? Well, you stay clean in a dirty world by relying upon and remaining in the love of God. You do that by praying in the Spirit, by edifying yourself, and by living as if Jesus is around the corner and about to come. It makes a difference how you live. Titus calls it the blessed hope. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Yes. And you look out there and you see the dirtiness in this world. The dirt doesn't win. This world is not going to end up a dust pile. Oh no, it's going to be remade. It is going to have a revolution. When Jesus Christ descends from heaven, He will not come to this earth as a suffering servant. He will come as a mighty warrior. Psalm 24, 7 and 8 tells us that the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. He's coming back, folks. And when He comes, things are going to change. Keep that in mind. Bear that in mind. Live with the sense, live under the impression that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, because guess what? He could. You say, but preacher, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Yes, and every one of those years it was true. And it's true today. There is nothing standing in the way of Christ returning except the nod of God the Father. When God the Father nods, then the archangel is going to shout and blow a trumpet of God. And when that occurs, heaven and earth will revolutionize as heaven comes down and earth gives up. A new day will dawn. A new heaven and a new earth will appear. I'm ready, are you? I'm ready. At times I can get so discouraged in this world, thinking how much longer, how much worse. And then I read the scripture and I see it's just a moment in eternity. It is a drop in the ocean of God's eternity, and then it's over. Live expecting Jesus at any moment. Well, I thought I would be able to finish, but it doesn't look like I'm going to. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the last verse next week. And I'll tell you, it's a good one. You don't want to miss the last verse, and I don't want to rush the last verse. So let me tell you what you need to know. This world is not all there is. This time in your life is not all there is. There is a heaven, and there is an eternity. You can't see heaven from here, and you can't understand eternity in time. But make no mistake, both are real. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be when the clock on this earth or the timer of your life is out? Will you be in heaven, enjoying the reward of someone who has given up and given over to the grace of God? Or will you spend eternity separated from God forever? That's our choice. That's your choice. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the most important choice you can make ever. I urge you, trust Jesus now.